At the end of service, as you leave these doors and get back in your car, you'll make a choice. Do I go home or do I stop at Culver's on the way? Tomorrow morning when your alarm goes off, you get to make another choice. Do I heed its warning or do I risk showing up late for work? Every day, our lives are filled with choices. Because God has made us in His image. And of all the many wonderful creatures that God has created on earth, He exclusively gave us the ability to choose. We stand alone in a category amongst itself. The birds, the fish, the bees, they don't get to choose. The animal kingdom simply responds to instincts, the instincts that God programmed in them. And you can even say our canine friends, as we train them, we're just leveraging their instincts to try to bend them to our will. But when they get sick and they go out and eat grass in order to solve the problem, we didn't teach them that trick, did we? No, that was programmed inside of them. We didn't have anything to do with that. We stand alone on this earth, the only creature having a free will, the ability to choose. We read about this free will that God gave us in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." In other words, Adam, I'm putting you in charge of this planet called Earth. Your objective is to be fruitful, to multiply, and for your family to subdue this planet. Because I've given you authority over everything, everything in the sky, everything in the land, everything in the water. You are in charge. Then God said to Adam, here's the place where we're going to launch your legacy. I've created a special place, a garden called Eden. In that garden, you're going to find the best fruit. And guess what? It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. But there's this one tree. You see this one here? This one's different than all the other trees. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can have anything and everything as much as you want of all of it except for this one. Because if you eat of this tree, it will cost you your life. And so I'm commanding you, because I love you, don't eat of this tree. See, Adam didn't have 10 commandments. He had one commandment. He could do no wrong except for this one thing, this one choice. So it's here in creation that God sets the stage for mankind, giving us a free will. Like God has a free will to choose, and unlike God, who is perfect, we make wrong choices. And we know Adam and Eve made a choice that they ate of that forbidden fruit. And even though we still feel the impact of that choice, today we still have a choice. Even tonight, each of us has an equal opportunity to choose. Joshua 24 and 15, the prophet says, "Choose you this day who you will serve." From that same portion of scripture, we sing a song, "As for me and my house, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a choice. We have been given the power and the authority to choose. Can you shake your neighbor's hand tonight and say, "We get to choose"? I see a group of people standing here that are here because they want to make the right choice. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us to choose wisely? Amen. Lord, we're so privileged to be able to feel your presence and your power, that you would want to make yourself known to us in this place, God. Lord, as if your touch hasn't already done enough in the realm of the miraculous, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth unhindered, that it would penetrate the hearts and minds, God, that it would do your perfect will tonight. God, that we would be equipped to make choices for you in obedience to your word. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. You may be seated. Outside of God and man, there's only one other being recorded in Scripture that also has a free will to choose, and that's the angels. Right. And I said, of all those created on the earth, right, we're the only ones that have a free choice. But there was another being that was created before us that also had a free will, that also has a choice. We can conclude that angels, as ministering spirits, have been created with the same ability to choose, because the Bible says that Lucifer, the covering angel, chose to lead a group of them in rebellion against God. Now, it is very difficult for me to understand how an angel with their understanding of God and access to God, their kind of firsthand knowledge of the power of God, they saw the creation go down. They've seen the glory of God. How these beings with this greater understanding could still choose to disobey God. But apparently the power of a free will can corrupt even angelic beings, which as a result of their disobedience, those fallen angels were kicked out of heaven. And according to 2 Peter chapter 2 in the book of Jude, a bulk of those disobedient angels have been cast into hell, chained in darkness, and are even now awaiting eternal judgment. But God in his perfect will allowed some of them to be loosed on earth. And in that garden, that same rebellious fallen angel named Lucifer influences mankind to also make a wrong choice, choosing to go against God's commandment. Ladies and gentlemen, choice is a very powerful thing. Now, there are some doctrines that actually suggest that we don't have a choice. As an example of this is the doctrine of predestination, sometimes referred to as Calvinism. Thank you, Brother Dixon. Predestination is the belief that God has predetermined who will go to heaven and who will spend eternity in hell. It's kind of like Santa Claus. Predestination believes that God has a list of who is good and who is bad, but unlike Santa, you can't move from one list to the other. This belief assumes that those who become obedient to the gospel, to the saving of their souls, did so because God made sure that they would. And those who did not were unsuccessful because God did not choose them to be successful. Some variants of this doctrine actually believe that it doesn't matter what you do in terms of obedience to the word of God. Their belief is that if God chose you, well, then you can just live your life any which way you want, and your day of your status of being chosen won't be hindered one way or the other. The history of this doctrine of predestination or Calvinism dates all the way back to 412, when Augustine of Hippo radically reinterpreted the teachings of Apostle Paul. He argued that faith was a free gift from God rather than something that humans could choose. Augustine based this doctrine on his observation. Hear this. He was a frustrated minister. He said, "Not all that will hear or respond to God's offered covenant." So he considered that the more general care of God for the world then became more particular in care for God's elect. Said differently, this doctrine believes that God looks after mankind in general, but chooses a select group of special people, the saints of God, which he gives special help to, resulting in their redemption unto salvation and eternal life with God, because he chose them differently than anyone else, predetermined, predestined, as if they didn't have a choice in the matter. I recently had a young man in my Bible study ask the same question. In fact, the youth asked it downstairs. Sister Weatherspoon, you're going to be able to mark this one off on the list of questions for me Wednesday night. This young man in the Bible study, he wanted to know if God had already chosen who was going to make it to heaven. It was a very sincere and very genuine question, and he referenced scriptures that mentioned the word predestination that we're going to cover tonight as he raised this question. And he didn't say this, but I imagine in his question, there was, if I read between the lines, his question in part was because he felt like he was doomed to fail. Or that he felt like perhaps maybe there wasn't a chance for him to succeed. At times, if we start to doubt, our doubt is often rooted in our own past failures, our understanding of our own inabilities, because we know the power of this flesh is so strong to overcome our intent to do what's right. The question echoed, I don't know that I have a chance because I know what I've done or that I shouldn't have done or that I should have done that I didn't do. In fact, I remember one time being so frustrated, and can I tell you, we've all been there, arguing with God, telling him, if you wanted me to be good, why didn't you just make me good? Wouldn't that have been better for both of us? Right, God, if we could have been on good terms from the very beginning and we wouldn't ever have to have this reconciliation process. See, this young man wanted to know what the Bible says about predestination because he was worried he was already on the naughty list, not going to make it, can't make it, no matter what you do, and that's a lie. So we looked at the scriptures that mentioned predestination. Of course, we looked at them in comparison to other scriptures because we understand that if the Bible says one thing over here, it cannot contradict itself over here. The scriptures have to support one another because God is not a liar. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This was one of the scriptures that this young man referenced as we were looking into the and exploring this conversation and predestination. And I'm glad he asked the question because it caused me to dig a little bit deeper, and that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. This Greek word parousia means to limit. So this word predestination that's translated in English, in Greek is parousia. It means to limit in advance, figuratively to predetermine, or God decreeing from eternity to foreordain. It's actually made up of two smaller Greek words, pro being in front of, prior, or before, and horizio, to mark out or to bound, as in contractually. It's interesting to note the same Greek word is also translated as ordained in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Keep your fingers on Ephesians chapter 3 and let me just read this one to you real quickly. Same word, just translated in English as ordained. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained or predestined before the world unto our glory. So what is this hidden wisdom that it's speaking about? It's the wisdom that Jesus is God. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, when you get this revelation of who Jesus is, the mighty God, we understand that Jesus was speaking literally to Thomas in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And as I just read in 1 Corinthians, the name and the image of God was hidden from the very beginning, preordained or predestined to be revealed in the flesh of God, Jesus Christ. Because had it not been hidden from the foundation of the world, the evil princes would have not have crucified him. Had they known his name, had they known his image, they wouldn't put him on the cross, defeating themselves. So now rereading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, our text speaks to these things that God has predetermined or determined before creation, before the foundation of the world. So rereading the same scripture, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before creation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined or preordained us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So understanding that the word of God cannot contradict itself, let's go on to compare some other scriptures that speak to the same context of things determined by God before creation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained or predestined before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." So we're speaking to the same concept that Peter confirms, that God's plan of redemption for mankind was not a reaction to sin. When Adam and Eve made the wrong choice in the garden, it wasn't a surprise to God. He knew that he would have to pay a price when he created man, before he created man. John 1 and 29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Revelation 13 and 8 refers to the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world because God predestined himself that he would become robed in flesh, keeping his name secret from the beginning of time to pay the price of my sin, but not just my sin, but the sin of the whole world. Revelation 3 and 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, I don't want to mess anybody's doctrine up, but as I've read the scripture in the past, I've always pictured those names in the book of life being written down as an individual becomes obedient to the plan of salvation. But could it be that the book of life was filled with her name before the foundation of the world? Names that could be blotted out if we make wrong choices and disobedience. You see, God has already chosen who can be saved, because he's preordained a way for everyone to be saved. God has made a way for every person to be saved, and it's ours to lose. And it was God that predestined himself to pay the price for every person, with the full understanding that not everyone would accept the payment that he made for their sin. Turn in your Bibles with me next to 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know him, if we keep his commandments." The word "if" here implies that you have a choice. If you will conform to God's preordained will, that you will be saved. Hebrews 4 and 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, if free will, if they choose, or if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." We're talking about a plan of salvation that precedes creation. A plan of redemption through Jesus Christ that was hidden until it was revealed. It's God's will that every person's name would not be blotted out, but it requires us to make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Hebrews chapter 4 goes on to describe a people who were supposed to enter into this rest, but didn't because of their unbelief. You see, we enter in if we keep his commandments. We enter in if we choose to enter into the rest, if we choose to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. Choice is a very powerful thing. And it is God's preordained, predestined will that every person would be saved. If you turn your Bibles next with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, he hasn't chosen a select few that shouldn't perish, or a select few that should come to repentance. It says that all and any. See, he's the payment for sin for the whole world. Not the whole world that lives in a specific geography, has a specific address and a specific name, a specific title. No. The whole world. That none would perish, that whosoever will accept his payment, that they would have eternal life. John 3:16 says that God so loved the whole world that he predetermined to pay the price for all, that whosoever would believe on him could have equal access to everlasting life. Turn with me next to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I've labeled this on the slide as lesson 5 in our series of Be Holy as I Am Holy, but really this could have been the first lesson, because the first step in the sanctification process after we're born again is to start making choices. Choices not to sin. Throughout this series, we've been largely looking and talking about things that occur through the ongoing sanctification process as we mature, but the first step of a newborn saint is to make a choice for God and against sin. And as we just read a moment ago in 1 John, or we're going to read a moment, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, not only did he pay the price for my sin, but he paid the price for the sins of the whole world. And verse 3 says, we know we accepted this payment if we choose to keep his commandments. In other words, we have confidence in our salvation if we make the choice to say no to sin and say yes to God. I read an article on Warren Buffett where he shared what was the single characteristic of the most successful people. And in response in this article, the mega mogul said, the difference between successful people and really successful people is that really successful people say no to almost everything. The most successful saints of God say no to every sin that so frequently presents itself. That's not to say we're perfect, that we won't trip up at times making the wrong choice and saying yes when we should have said no. But when we do, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful to forgive us our sins as we repent, as we take action, turning away, distancing ourselves from that sin. God is faithful to forgive us. But sometimes we avoid asking for forgiveness, feeling like we can't face God. You know, for years I used to have this picture in my mind that knowing what 1 John chapter 1 says, that we can ask for forgiveness, that as I tripped up and I asked God to forgive me, that somehow it cost God more than it did a minute ago because he had to now pay the bill for my sin. But that's not true. When Jesus hung on the cross, his blood was shed for me before I had a chance to sin. At the moment in time, I wasn't even born when he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost, I hadn't made a mistake. I didn't have the opportunity. Hebrews chapter 9 says that God doesn't have to go back to the cross to pay an incremental price for my forgiveness because he foreknew it. He paid the price for not just my sin in advance, but he paid the price of the sin for the world, for everyone all at once. I'll read to you Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. It says, nor did he, talking about Jesus, enter in to offer himself again and again as a sacrifice. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. He doesn't have to suffer again and again. He doesn't have to go back and pay an incremental price because he paid for it all up front. In fact, he bound himself, constrained himself to his own will from before the foundations of the world. God preordained that he would pay for the sin of the world. And because he's prepaid the price, it is definitely his preordained will that everyone would come to repentance. If you turn your Bibles next to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, we can read about the mystery of God's preordained will for mankind. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in won all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if you turn just move your finger a few verses later to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The Bible goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or predestined that we should walk in them." See, not only did God predetermine to pay the price for the sin of the world, he knew that payment alone would only get us so far. He knew that we would need help to conform to his image. He knew that flesh and blood alone can't inherit the kingdom of God, so he predetermined to give mankind the power of his spirit to overcome our human nature. And since it's his will that we would walk in obedience, that power has the ability to equip every person, no matter how flawed, to live a life that's pleasing to God, not because they are special, not because they were uniquely selected, but because God has bound himself to make a way for the world, that none would be lost, that all would come to repentance. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Here's the last of our scriptures that includes this word predestined, and we'll have then read them all. Talking about the Holy Ghost and the power that unlocks God's predestined will in our lives. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow," in parentheses, he knew our shortcomings, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God's preordained will is for every one of us to be saved, if God be for us, who can be against us?" Hear my words tonight. If you feel like your life is so messed up that it's too far gone, or that somehow you've gotten so far away that there's no way to get back, God has already gone further. He foreknew. And he didn't come up with a supernatural power, the Holy Ghost living in us, that would just work for some people, or that would only have the ability to overcome some of our fleshly desires or some of the sins that so easily beset us. No, he preordained a power that would overcome every sin. This means that every person you pass at the grocery store, every coworker you see at work, every family member, it is literally God's preordained will that they all be saved. And because of that, he's made a provision for each and every one of them that not only can they be saved, but he will equip them with the ability to overcome themselves with the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, we do talk about being the chosen, though, don't we? God's elect, the ecclesia, the called out ones. What about all the scriptures that refer to us as such, the chosen ones? Well, let me first ask this. Who was God's chosen people before the cross of Calvary? the Israelites. Well, it's interesting that there are examples of predestination that can be tied to the Jewish faith as well. And to a degree, rightfully so, they saw themselves as God's, exclusively as God's chosen people, did they not? But they, Israel, had become chosen first through Noah's obedience, which was later Abraham's obedience, which resulted in a covenant, which was passed down to Isaac, and through obedience, the chosen people even became chosen through the deception due to Jacob's desire for the birthright and the blessing. And God honored his promise to Abraham all the way through Jacob, and the nation of Israel was born a chosen people of God. You see, your choice is so powerful, it can cause you to become God's elect or not. And did God choose you before you chose him? Yes, because he chose you before the foundations of the world. But you're not alone, because he chose everyone to pay the price for the whole world. He chose. There is no list predetermined in heaven that says you exclusively have access to this, because that list has everyone's name on it. Acts 2 and 21 says, "Then it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever does not sound exclusionary, does it? Acts 2 and 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even the Lord our God shall call." In other words, the promise is to you, your children, and all those who will be born in the future, to as many as accept the invitation. It's God's pre-contracted, predestined will that all would be saved. And through our obedience, we become chosen, the very elect. But what about those scriptures that speak about how God intervenes in our lives? Or give special favor to some. That's true. God's promises come alive anytime we take steps in obedience. Every little step, every big step, there's something on the other side of it that God has for us. And as we start to take those steps, we start to see the promises of God come alive in our lives. And yes, he does show us special favor because we've been obedient. Turn your Bibles next to John chapter 15 and 16. So knowing that God does start to enact some things in our lives, you know, why doesn't he intervene in everyone's life the same way? John chapter 15, verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained or predestined you or bound myself contractually, that ye should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye should ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you." The word chosen here is defined as God choosing whom he judged fit to receive his favors and separated from the rest of mankind to be peculiar his own and to be attended to continually by his gracious oversight. So yes, God does have favorites. He favors anyone who will take a step in obedience towards him. And his favor will cause things to enact in your life that wouldn't have happened had you not taken a step of obedience. So yes, does God intervene in our lives? Yes. Does God allow things into our lives? Yes. Does he allow things not to happen into our lives? Yes. But this hands-on approach is all due to obedience and our acceptance of his invitation to become the chosen ones, the very elect of God, the sons and daughters. You see, Jacob was a thief and a liar when he stole the birthright that brought the nation of Israel to become God's chosen people. Jacob's obedience didn't produce God's blessing or God's even his involvement in his life. No, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham's obedience resulted in God's involvement in his life. You might be here tonight because God intervened in your life not because of you, but because of grandpa or grandma or great-great-great-grandpa. Someone that was willing to pay the price, whatever it cost, to see the will of God done in his lifetime, lifetimes ago. The Bible says the sins of a father impact the family into the third generation. Well, then the obedience of a father or mother can impact the family into at least the third generation. That night when I got the Holy Ghost, you know what I did? I went home and I told my mom what happened. Do you know what she said? She told me she had that same experience when she was young, living in South Africa. My jaw hits the floor. I'm like, "What, Mom, what are you talking about? How could this be? You've never told me this?" Why did I walk into a Spirit-filled church? Because somebody before me started to take steps in obedience and God started to enact his promises and I became the benefactor. So yes, God is involved, but I don't have exclusive access to this privilege. You don't have exclusive access to this privilege. Everyone has the same access to these privileges, but it has to come through obedience, even if it's not your own. The power of choice is a real power. If the musicians would come, do you know why doctrines of predestination exist? Well, it's really for the same reason that that young man asked the question, has God already chosen who will be saved? These questions or even these concepts exist because there's a lack of certainty in individuals who truly want to be saved, but they aren't confident that they will be saved, and so they have to convince themselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 explains where our confidence about our inclusion in this gift of salvation should come from. There should not be doubt or question. Romans chapter 8, 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But how does the Spirit confirm within ourselves that we are his? Well, verse 12 goes on to say that when I exercise or walk in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God speaks his perfect will into my life, that Spirit itself gives me confidence that I am his and he is mine. But if it's been a while, or if you've never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, well, then I understand why there's this feeling of uncertainty. But God would have you to be certain tonight, because you made a choice to be obedient. A choice to put our human nature down to death. We literally step into God's preordained will as his Spirit intercedes on our behalf, empowering us to conform to his predestined will, that we would be saved, that we would be conformed to his image, that we would become having the ability to become obedient to his word. Turning to Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you make choices that aren't choices in obedience to the word of God, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If there's a fear of uncertainty in your life, that is not God. God is wanting there to be a confidence, but there has to be an obedience that brings a confidence. And a lack of obedience will only fuel more, less and less confidence. But on the other side of that, as we take steps in obedience, we become more and more confident, exercising that gift. Turning to our last scriptures in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 12. We're going to circle back to our topic of be holy as I am holy. Because our first step into holiness starts with a step away from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. We know the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or vice versa. There isn't an in-between. There is not a gray. the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. These are not optional things to consider in our walk with God. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's the promise: for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. God knew that he would have to pay the price for all of the sin that we ever sinned before we did it. He bound himself contractually before he created us that he would fulfill that payment. And then he didn't stop there. He went further and said, I'm going to have to give them a power that gives them the ability to conform to my will so that they can reflect my image revealed in Jesus Christ. And it's a power so great that no person's shortcomings, no darkest, deepest secrets, no mistakes of the past, no things that have us bound. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Would you stand with me tonight? Tonight we have an opportunity to choose. And everyone has equal access to the exact same choice. There are no favorites. There are no winners and losers. There are just choose and make it the right choice. And it is certainly God's will that you will be saved. But not just you. It's his will that everyone would come to repentance. He already paid the price for the sin of the world. And tonight, tonight, you don't have to leave wondering. The Spirit of God wants to confirm to you through the Spirit that you are indeed our God's. But you have to exercise it. As we open up this altar, would you come tonight? Would you exercise the choice that God has given you, the ability?